Good morning. It's really good to see each and every one. We're so grateful and thankful that you're here this morning, and it's always good to have those that are visiting. We welcome you in our midst and hope that you'll come back and be with us as often as you're able to do so. We're certainly grateful for the beautiful Lord's Day morning that our Heavenly Father has blessed us with, and that we can come together and sing praises to God and pray together, partake of the Lord's Supper. These are truly rich blessings of God that we should never take for granted. I want to talk with you this morning about what I've entitled Amazing Grace, after the song, of course, that we just sang. And I appreciate very much the coordination of the thoughts of the song with the lesson. And I think it just helps to make the singing richer, as well as hopefully the lesson more meaningful to us. This is a very old subject, obviously, the subject of grace, but one that we need to be regularly reminded of as children of God. And I think about, first of all, the words there to the song that we just sang. Amazing grace. When you stop and think about the word amazing, it is something that is remarkable, something that catches our attention. The idea even of miraculous acts were called wonders and signs. We think of something wonderful, something amazing. And that's what we were studying about and thinking about even in our Bible study period, when we compared what the blood of Christ was able to do compared to the thousands and thousands of sacrifices that were made of the blood of animals. That could not begin to match what was done once in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amazing grace. Amazing that God Himself would give His own Son to come and die for our sins. Never did a high priest under the old law go with the blood of any man, let alone his own blood, to sacrifice for sins. But Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, went to the cross for us. With His own blood, He purchased our freedom. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We think about how often we have failed God, how often we have sinned and violated the law of God, and that on our own we are not and will never be worthy to be in the presence of God, to do what we're doing this morning, to come and to worship Him, to bow down before Him. We did not belong there, but by amazing grace. As He said, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. We think back to when we were in sin, when we were without God, the difference in our life then and now as a child of God. And verse 3, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If we end up making it to heaven, it will not be on our own worth or merit. It'll be by the amazing grace of God. And as we continue in this lesson and think about it, we will note the fact that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. If all are saved only and strictly by the grace of God, then no one will be lost, because it's God's desire that all will come to repentance and be saved. So we know there's more than only what God does, and yet without what God does, nothing else would matter, clearly. Now, I want to go back to some of the words of that first song that we sang, 680, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And think about grace in that song as we sang, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. And that's what we've been doing this morning, singing about the grace and the mercy of God, streams of mercy, never ceasing. You know, again, the blood of Christ is such, as we learned in our lesson this morning, that it was one sacrifice for all time. It is a stream of mercy, never ceasing. And I made the point in our Bible study that every sin that you have committed and will commit in your lifetime was paid for before you ever lived, before you were ever born. Because Christ once for all created this stream of mercy in the sacrifice of His blood. And it calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee. May I still Thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. And so when we think about, again, how great the mercy and the grace of God is, we want to focus on a particular passage of Scripture this morning from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. If you'll open your Bibles there, I want you to follow along carefully with me as we look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through verse 10. But before we begin, Romans 5 says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." We think back through the history of mankind and how much sin abounded, not only in our lifetime, but you go back even to the days of Noah, when 8 righteous souls were left on the earth and all of the rest were destroyed by God. Sin abounded. But no matter how much sin abounded, grace abounded much more, showing again the effectiveness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin there by looking first of all at the fact that there was a requirement. There was a need for grace. And why there is that need. Read with me in the first 3 verses of Ephesians 2. "And you He made alive." Now, this is not describing physical life. These individuals were already alive. Paul's writing to those in Ephesus who had obeyed the gospel and become children of God. He said, "You were dead in trespasses and sin." Here's the need for God's grace. Man was lost. Man was separated from God, dead in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's what gets us into sin, by living like the rest of the world, going again after our own lust and desires. He said, "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." All you have to do to be without God is just live for this world. Live to satisfy just the physical desires of the body. The way millions of people are living their lives, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When you live your life that way, you're dead. And the grace of God makes us alive, because we were by nature children of wrath. We were in line to receive not the mercy of God, but the justice of God, the wrath of God, because of sin in our life. And He said, "This is the way others are living, but you He made alive." Because we learn in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the requirement? What is the need for grace? The fact that all were dead in sin. That none could make it on their own. None were good enough. Only one ever lived without sin. Isaiah 59 shows the problem, the reason. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear." And it wasn't that the law of God was not perfect. We've been, again, in this study of Hebrews, been learning the fact that there was a weakness in the law, but the weakness wasn't the law itself. The weakness was that no man could perfectly keep the law. No man could earn his way to heaven and stand before God and say, "You owe me salvation." It's not the Lord's hand is shortened. It's not that He cannot save. It's not that He doesn't know what your problem is. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. You've built a wall between you and God. When you choose to go into sin, you leave God behind. You cannot then be in fellowship with Him. That's the need for, or the requirement, for mercy and for grace. And that first promise, as we mentioned, came to us when we learned about the fact that... let me just see if I can... Been having fun with this morning. We first learn of the promise of salvation and the promise of God's grace in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That's the first. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Did you unplug it?
Yeah, it's unplugged.
Very good. Very good. Technology is great when it works. All right. Thinking about the need for our redemption, the need for forgiveness. God promised what was to come in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is showing that there would be a time, even from the time when man first sinned, first violated the law of God, that God would send a Redeemer. He would send one who would overcome the enemy, Satan, bruising his head, destroying him, and then providing, of course, salvation for man. The requirement was needed because of sin. The revelation of grace is seen beginning in verse 4. Follow with me there, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy... Again, we've already learned it's an endless stream. There is no way that God's mercy would ever run short of the need. Now, think about how great that is. Think about all of the men that have ever lived. Think about all of the sins that have ever been committed. Even if you were to consider just the sin in your own life, just the sin that you have committed. And you might think, is the grace of God good enough? Yes, it is. He is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And that's talked about in the Word of God, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of God's love. And it's beyond our comprehension or imagining. His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We didn't belong in those heavenly places because of the sin in our own life. Because, as we read in Isaiah 59, we had built the wall between us and God. We were not worthy to be in His presence. And even under the old law, the high priest... once a year was allowed in the most holy place. Not because he deserved to be there, but because God would allow one man in to offer sins for the people after he first offered sin for himself. Compare that to Jesus Christ, who made us alive, raised us up together, and now lets us sit in the heavenly places. We can be in fellowship with God. This is the revelation of His mercy through His Son, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Exceeding riches. Exceeding what? Exceeding our sin. And in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Which brings out even more the idea of what grace actually is. Unmerited favor. It's not that we deserve it. It's not that He's giving us what we should get. It's that it's kindness. It's God's love. It's because He loves us and He knows we need it. Certainly not that we deserve it. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law came through Moses, but the forgiveness of sins were not yet realized through a law that man could not keep, that left him short. Sins being remembered but not removed. But grace and truth is revealed when God brings His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And that very familiar verse, God so loved the world, not just love, but so loved the world, to the degree that He was willing to give His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, that this grace is rich enough that all are invited. Whoever comes, whoever believes in Him, should not perish. Then Titus chapter 2, further looking at the revelation of this grace, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared, is revealed to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So once again, this grace has appeared. When does it appear? With the coming of the Son of God, with the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. So Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So this word, this grace is revealed in the gospel that is taken by the apostles to the whole world, and the story is told and shown to men who respond in obedience to Him. Then we find the redemption of this grace talked about there in the 8th and 9th verse, when He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you've been saved. Again, not our own plan, not on our own merit, not because we have earned it. But notice the addition there is, it's by the grace of God, but through your faith. Now yes, even our faith comes from that revelation we just referred to, the gospel of Christ. As Romans chapter 1 talks about there in verse 16, it's the power of God to salvation. When we hear it, when we learn it, when it creates this faith in our heart, and then by that faith we can receive and have the grace of God, this is where it's revealed to us. This is where we receive it. Not of ourselves, it is a gift. Once again, the kindness of God, not something we earn, not of our own works. There were plenty of works of man done under the old law, but to no avail as far as actually attaining their own salvation or resurrection from the dead spiritually. No one had a right to boast. He said, lest anyone should boast. No one could say, I've earned it. I'm good enough. I can do it on my own. Many thought that even in the day of Christ. But it was proven that they fell short. Not of works, lest any could boast by their own work, but by the grace of God. Romans 3:28 says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Once again, faith in Christ, acceptance of His plan, obedience to His will, is involved here in receiving this grace that comes to us from that faith. Galatians 5 and verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. He gives us a short summary there of man's part. Faith working through love. Faith coming from the Word of God, willing to carry out and fulfill the plan of God in our own life through love. And one of the big differences, again, in that new law and the old law is that God makes provision for the weakness of man. He makes provision for the fact that we are not able to perfectly keep the law of God. James 2 and verse 20 says, however, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, it's important to realize that there's no conflict between what James said and what Paul wrote about in the book of Ephesians when he talks about being saved again by the grace of God without works. And many want to make a conflict between them, and James saying that without works faith is dead, being alone. And there is no conflict because, again, we cannot earn it on our own. We do not deserve it by our own works. We could all formulate our own plan of salvation, and in fact, many denominations have, and yet none of them have the power to actually bring forgiveness of sins. We're not saved by our own works, but we are saved by a faith that is willing to obey the will of God. And just as he has always sought men that will believe in him and follow him, that's what God wants of us today. He wants us through faith to work the works of God. Even faith itself by Jesus in one place is referred to as a work of God. And without faith, we're told that it is impossible to please him. We will remain in our sin without it. We will remain cut off from him. So a faith must be strong enough to motivate us to obey him. And this is brought out clearly in a passage in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We might add through faith, and certainly what also is implied is through grace. We're sons of God because God loved us enough to give his son that we could become a son of God. And so through faith in Christ, through our understanding, our learning that, and that faith in our heart that causes us to believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ as his son, he said, we are all sons. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. These two verses together. And first of all, the fact that the second verse starts with "for" is showing its connection to the previous statement. And what he's telling us is, this is a perfect explanation of what James was talking about. Faith that is working. Faith that is willing to obey. You're sons of God through faith, but what does that mean? As many as were baptized are baptized into Jesus Christ. All that are in Christ get there through this act of baptism. That was commanded of God. It's not our own work. It's not our own way. It was God's plan. And when we do that, when we yield to that, then we become the Son of God. We receive the grace of God. So you have the requirement of it, the need for it, the revelation of it, and then the redemption that comes from it through our obedience to the gospel. The result is seen in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now think about that. What is he calling us? Kind of like God's masterpiece. A Christian, a child of God, is the workmanship of God. Think about that. This plan to save man by giving his own son to die on the cross, raising us from spiritual death, was in the mind of God before the world existed, before man ever lived and breathed, before God had ever even made him, he planned for his redemption. We are his workmanship. Jesus Christ came to execute that plan, to carry it out, to reveal it, to accomplish it. And now today, Ephesians, he talks about how we are quickened, we are made alive, we are the workmanship of God. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What an amazing tribute to the wisdom, the glory, and the power of God that he could accomplish this. When you think about everything that Satan did all through various epochs of time, and you think about all that he did to try to stop and thwart the plan of God, and none of it worked. God accomplished his will. God carried out this plan. And by his grace today, we stand here this morning worshiping him, praising him, drawing near to him, enjoying forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. All of that is brought out because we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. But not just to be there for no reason. We are there for good works, to do the work of God, which God planned and established before he ever created the world, that we should walk in them. Verse 13 of this passage says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. But understand what it cost. By the blood of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, the plan was formulated before the world. Before it ever existed. By God's grace, the plan was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, the plan was revealed by the Holy Spirit You know, we wouldn't have known about it if it wasn't revealed to us by the work of the Spirit. Not only the work of sending Jesus Himself into the world to live and die for the sins of the people, or for the sins of all of us, but if we didn't know about it, if the story wasn't there and it wasn't taken by the apostles to the whole world, what would have happened? How would anyone ever know? And how would we know what to do to get into Jesus Christ? So even the work of the revelation of the Spirit is by the grace of God and the plan of God. And that Word of God still continues by His divine providence and protection. And that Word was preached to the whole world by the apostles. It was taken by great expense, by their own lives and their own sacrifice. They taught and preached the Word of God under great persecution, that again it might prevail still today for you and I. And then it was believed and obeyed by 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, showing the power and the greatness of the Word of God that reveals to us the plan of God and the grace of God. And by the grace of God, that exact same opportunity is yours today. Think about that. How that in the second chapter of Acts, those who had actually stood before Pilate and shouted, "Crucify, crucify him," heard the first gospel sermon. And the finger was pointed squarely at them, that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. And then they cried out in horror, realizing that He was the Christ. They had rejected not just Jesus of Nazareth, but God's own Son. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Imagine being told, there's no remedy for your sin. There's no way back to God. You're doomed to receive the wrath of God. But they were told they could receive the redemption, the forgiveness, the removal of their sins. No one had been able to receive that before. And now we stand here today, nearly 2,000 years later, and the facts remain exactly the same. If you're in your sin, there's a way out. The grace of God has provided the plan, provided the payment for your sin. It was made for you before you ever lived and breathed. But the grace of God will remove your sin in Jesus Christ. But the only way into Christ is exactly the same today as it was then. By being baptized for the forgiveness of sins upon your faith and repentance and confession of your faith in Jesus, then you can be baptized. And the grace of God, that endless stream of mercy, will still forgive and remove your sin today. No wonder the author said, "Amazing grace. Amazing grace." Now I want you to open your songbook to 447, our song of invitation. And I want you to think about the words of this song as we sing it. Marvelous grace, much like amazing grace, marvelous grace, making us marvel and wonder of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Again, all of the sin of all mankind, covered by the blood of Christ, it exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all our sin. What a great thought. Will you take advantage of it today while we stand and sing to encourage you?